1 Chronicles chapter 17, the first two verses. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is covenant promises superior to external grandeur. Covenant promises superior to external grandeur. This is a very significant chapter, and of course it is quoted in the New Testament, as well as obviously referred to in the psalm that we were singing. And it's significant in that although David is told that he was not to build the temple, yet he was given promises that of the coming Saviour that exceeded the privilege of building the temple. He was given promises concerning his seed and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, that the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, was also to be the son of David, the Redeemer of God's people. And that the promises would outlive the temple. The temple was a temporary stage, but the Lord Jesus would come and his kingdom would be everlasting. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in his defense before the council, he argues very clearly that there were changes in the Old Testament itself in relation to worship, divinely appointed changes. And then, of course, he is defending the fact that now in the New Testament, the temple is done away with, the Saviour has come, and the kingdom of Christ endures. Well now, first of all, a good idea if approved of God. A good idea if approved of God, the first two verses. God has his own schedule, and especially in the unfolding of his covenant purpose. David was given peace from his enemies round about him, and he thought of his own house, and he compares his grand house to the tabernacle of the Lord. He wanted to make it clear to all that the Lord was the ultimate king, that although he was the man who is God's anointed, yet the Lord himself was the ultimate king of Israel. And therefore he desired to honor God by building a magnificent temple to the Lord. And Nathan recognized this. Nathan was no yes man. He didn't just agree with David out of policy. We know he was quite prepared to confront David when he was wrong. But here he encourages him and recognizes that David desires to honor the Lord. But the plan was only a good one if it had the Lord's approval. Our good intentions must be regulated by the word of the Lord. What seems a good idea to us may not be a good idea before God. Someone having an idea is not enough. It's not an adequate warrant to introduce anything into the worship of God. It was good that David desired to honor the Lord. And as the unfolding of this chapter, of this event, shows, it was also a submissive desire, showing that David did truly desire to the glory of God and God's praise. He did not, he was not after some personal further aggrandizement. His desire to build this house was not a pious sounding excuse for self-promotion. It wasn't that he professed to be wanting the Lord's glory, but in actual fact he wanted his own. No, he did desire the glory of the Lord, and Nathan recognized this. But at the end of the day, it was only if the Lord approved that the idea should be progressed. Secondly, the Lord governs his own worship. The Lord governs his own worship. Verse 3, right on to verse 10. First thing we notice, the Lord sees the heart. Verse 3, and it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, the Lord knew what David proposed. He knew what was in his heart, and he knew the words of his mouth. And of course, he discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he was able to send Nathan the prophet with a message in response to David. So the Lord sees. But also we learn that the Lord's negative answers, the Lord's no, is to be accepted. Verse 4, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Submission to the Lord when he says no is not easy. It's not easy to imperfect saints. And when it comes to his own worship, it's not always easy to accept that what seems like a good thing to us has no warrant in his word and therefore must be excluded. But when by his grace, as in this case, it is accepted, then it is liberating. God had more to give David than permission to build the temple. He had promises, promises that were glorious. But David's acceptance of the will of the Lord, of the Lord's no to his desire to build a house, is an example of believing acceptance and submission to the wisdom of God. And it is true freedom when we submit to the Lord. But then also, the Lord reminds of his blessing without a house in verse 5. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from following the sheepcote, and so on. But you see that the Lord is reminding him that for generations there had been no temple, that the Lord didn't need a temple, although he was going to have one in Solomon's time, and that the Lord could bless his people without a temple. And he says, throughout the judges, before Saul was king, throughout the judges period, did I at any time reproach them for not building me a house? So the Lord did not have an appointed place before. In the New Testament, there is no particular geographical location where we are to meet for worship. But even in the Old Testament, it only was the case when the Lord appointed it. And he didn't appoint it in for a long period of the history. Now he's appointed a place, but he appoints the builder. It's going to be in Solomon's time. And David is reminded of past mercies in verse 7. Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. This was a reminder to humble David, but also an encouragement to quell any temptation to resentment. Look what the Lord had done for him. And then what the Lord will do in verse 9 and 10. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. What the Lord will do, he'd already begun to do it. He will give them rest and a place and a land and establish his kingdom. During the judges, they had sought rest in the land, but largely they hadn't had rest in the way that they now have in the time of David. So the Lord is telling David that he's given him more than in the time of the judges. They're in the land, they're settled in the land, the throne is established. But then he says, the Lord will build thee an house. It's the same word, house, but it's a word that can also mean household. And he's saying to David that he wants to build the Lord an house, but the Lord is saying, I will build thee an house, a household, a dynasty, a line, a royal line leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Lord saying, never mind you building me a house, I will build you this household, this everlasting kingdom. And that brings us, thirdly, the mediator of the covenant, the mediator of the covenant of grace, verse 11 down to 15. He promises him a son on his throne, verse 11, and it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He promises him a son, he had many sons, but a son who would sit upon his throne. In the providence of God, which is past finding out, this was not to be the firstborn, nor any of the sons of his existing marriages, but the son of that marriage that resulted from adultery and murder, even with Bathsheba. But the Lord, his ways are not our ways. or his thoughts, our thoughts. And the Son would build a house. Verse 12, he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. Now this was to be true of Solomon and his temple, that Solomon, David's immediate son, would build the temple. But it was supremely true of Christ, who would build the spiritual temple, the church, that branch, that righteous branch out of the root of Jesse. He will build my temple, and he shall bear the glory, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. So, yes, Solomon was to build the literal house, but Christ would build the spiritual temple, his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so in verse 13, we have Solomon and Christ. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. He's speaking there of Saul. God did show mercy to Saul, not saving mercy, but mercy. But it was not everlasting mercy. The second part refers only to Solomon, but the first part, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, is clearly applied to Christ in Hebrews 1 and verse 5. That the Lord, in his word there, is speaking of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Lord was going to give David a son, Solomon, to build the literal house, but the Lord Jesus was to come as the Son of God manifest in the flesh to build a spiritual house, the house of the Lord, that of living stones resting upon himself. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, we read of Christ, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. And in Acts 13, when the apostle is preaching in Antioch, in Pisidia, he refers to this promise. Acts 13, 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. So the Lord fulfilled this word, and David, by the spirit of prophecy in Psalm 110, calls this his son, Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you remember that the Lord Jesus uses that passage to confound the Pharisees and their questions. If Christ is the son of David, why does David call him Lord? Why does he call his descendant Lord? Normally, the younger honors the elder, but David calls his son, Lord. And the answer is because he is God manifest in the flesh. But this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Verse 14, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. His covenant love would not be removed from David, but above all from his greater son, the Lord Jesus. And neither will it be removed from all who are in Christ. The bond of the covenant means that Christ, the mediator, all who are his, God is their God. They are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Fourthly, the response, responding in the covenant, verse 16 onwards. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? David responds to this revelation of the covenant because of the grace of the covenant in him. The God who declares his covenant promises also, according to that covenant, works by his Spirit in the elect so that they respond rightly to the covenant, the promises made known to them in Christ. And the God of the promises in Christ Jesus also undertakes to enable the elect to respond and to embrace in faith those promises, both at the beginning of their spiritual lives, in effectual calling, and throughout, as David responds with such faith and confidence to this fresh revelation, this further development of the revelation of God's covenant. And so David sat before the Lord in verse 16. The king came and sat before the Lord. That word sat can simply mean dwelt or remained or stayed, as in Psalm 23:6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing have I desired, to see the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in his holy place. But given the length of time that David came before the Lord, it may be that he did sit. We don't know that because the normal posture is standing or kneeling, but it may be the length of time dictated otherwise in this case. But there is his astonishment at the divine grace and condescension. Verse 17. And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honour of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem, to be his own people, and to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. He's overcome with a sense of the kindness of the Lord. He knows that he deserves nothing of all these blessings, of all that the Lord had done for Israel, in delivering Israel out of Egypt. And now he had made David king and made his throne to be great and to be established. And he is amazed. Is this the manner of man? Do men condescend like this? Is this the normal way that men behave? Men who are not the glorious God. And they don't. They don't condescend the way God does. Mean men are vanity. And rich men are lighter than vanity. So he is astonished at how the Lord should has treated him, a man of low degree. He's treated him as if he were a great man. Thou knowest thy servant. And in a sense, the Lord, the covenant of God overwhelms David, that God should deal in this way with a man like him, a sinner and an obscure man, looking after a flock of sheep in the wilderness. And the covenant of God in Christ should produce within us a humility, a meekness, that the Lord should bestow any good upon us. And the Lord is fulfilling his word here. He is developing the revelation of his covenant, giving fresh revelation as to the riches of his grace. And we have the whole Bible and all that it says about God's purpose of mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads David to adore God. You see in verse 20 he begins to adore the Lord for all that he has done. Our ears have heard. We've heard what the Lord did for Israel at the Exodus, redeeming his people. And what he has done in fulfilling his word, he will do. He'll fulfill the rest of his word. So verse 22, for thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. It's a marvelous thing that sinners should have God as their God. And so David prays, therefore, verse 23, therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said, and let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God of Israel, and let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. Revealed purposes do not negate prayer. The fact that God had revealed what he would do did not mean that David should not pray for its fulfillment. The Lord revealed later on that the captivity in Babylon should be 70 years, and yet they prayed for the set time to favour Zion, yea, the set time to come. So David prays for the fulfilment of the promises. The Lord had been gracious to him, and he had put it in David's heart, verse 25, for thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house, therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. He found it in his heart. It was his duty. But the law, we do not uniformly feel inclined to pray. That's a simple fact. We do not always feel equally inclined to pray, because we are sinners and other things affect us. But there are times when we are particularly inclined to pray, and we should pray, and we should pray even when we don't feel inclined to, but we should certainly pray when we do. And David acknowledges that the Lord was the cause of his prayer in verse 25. And then, "And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever." When God blesses, there is blessing. He's ascribing to God the ultimate power to establish and to bless. When the Lord purposes to bless, men are blessed. He has promised that he will bless all nations in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall do it. He shall fulfill his word. This covenant, this kingdom that is established through God's covenant, it has gone on since David's time. Christ has come. Christ is reigning at the right hand of the Father. And all the promised blessings, all the sure mercies of David will be fulfilled in the advance of the truth to the ends of the earth. So David started out asking and purposing to build a physical house, a temple. And he ends blessing God, even though he wasn't going to build the temple, but blessing God for what he revealed of himself and of his purposes of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The role of building the temple was a great privilege, but it was given to Solomon. But the promises of God in Christ Jesus are worth more, exceeding more than all such privileges. To have promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a part in that kingdom which shall never end, which shall be established forever, which will only be perfected in the world to come. These are privileges and blessings that ought to fill our hearts with adoration for God and for his grace.